Grace Point this morning, and encourage everybody who's out in the foyer to make their way in and find a seat amongst us so we can worship together as a body. And in that regard, I'd just like to ask everyone to stand, get the blood flowing, and volume is a good thing when you're singing praise. good way to get the blood flowing. Put your hands together. Get some exercise.
Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here. In us, Jesus, there is no one.
Take some time to read the Word of God in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, in the first 14 verses of chapter 12. If you'd like to look it up and follow along, we also have it on the screen. The title of this passage is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched out his hand and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the passage that Pastor Egbert will be teaching about later on in the service. And so I know that God has some really good words for us as we listen to Pastor Egbert and what God has to say to us through him. In just a second, I'm going to dismiss kids. But before I do, I just want to let you know about a new system that we have. If you are a parent, we have a new texting system. And so if your child needs you during the service, you will get a text on your cell phone. And so you might want to put that one on vibrate if you want to be discreet about it. And if you do not respond to that text and go out and help your child and those such things, then the number that you received when you checked your child in will be up on the screen. So I don't know how to make that any more clear, but I would recommend putting it to silent just so that you don't disrupt those people around you. And with that, I would like to dismiss the children ages 3 through grade 5. You can go to your time of teaching. If you're in Route 67, grade 6 and 7, just hold on for a minute. We're going to worship for a little while longer, and then you'll be dismissed right before the sermon. Let's stand and worship together.
So many things to be thankful for. Think of that while you sing this song.
You give life, you give love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you
we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise.
sing the first chorus with me one more time.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We're going to go into a time of prayer, but before we do, to let you know, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I do care ministry, counseling, those sorts of things. And I had a chance to sit down with Cal and Maureen Muth this week. And I don't know if you remember hearing on the news about you guys can sit down. That's fine. You can sit down. Hearing about a house that burned down in Millwoods. It was actually their house that burnt down. And so they're pretty broken about it. They pretty much lost everything. And the house is a complete write-off. The contents are just ruined, all those sorts of things. And since that, his word has gotten out to some of you. You've been wanting to help. And because that's what we do in the church, is we want to figure out how we can help people, especially people who are a part of our church family. And it was just an outpouring of desire to help. So I sat down with Cal and Maureen and say, okay, how can we help? And the thing is that, I mean, their insurance is kicked in and they're taken care of. They're staying with family for the next while. And they're like, you know what, we wouldn't need, and we would feel really bad about taking cash money from people or anything like that because we don't need it. And so there's other ways that we can help. And the best way that we can help is by encouraging Cal and Maureen, by walking alongside of them through this journey. And most of all, to pray for them and pray with them as they go through this long, long journey of rebuilding their lives, literally rebuilding their lives. And so thank you to those who reached out. And if you would like to be put on a list or anything like that of people who may be able to help give a helping hand or an encouraging word, those sorts of things, feel free to email me, dave@gracepointchurch.ca, and I can put you on a list, and then you can be a person that we can call on if there were some needs that came up. But at this point, they're good to go, and they're just kind of rebuilding their lives as time goes on. And so if you are close friends with Cal and Maureen, please, by all means, reach out to them and give them an encouraging word or a text. You may not get a response. They're pretty busy, but that's something that really means a lot to them and has meant a lot to them throughout this week. And so keep that coming and continue to pray for them in this challenge that they have in their lives. Let's go to a time of prayer together. God, we are so in need of you in our lives. So many times we think that we have it all together, and then tragedy strikes, or we have a loss or an argument or a strain in a relationship or conflict at work, and then we're reminded, no, we need you, God. We turn on the TV or look on a news website and see so many tragedies around the world, so many crises and so many ways that, my God, how do we even begin to respond to these crises in the world? And we know in the back of our minds, and sometimes we're obedient with it, that our first response should be to get on our knees and to pray. God, forgive us when that isn't our first response, because we get so busy in our lives. But God, that is the first response of knowing how to respond to the various things that are happening around us, or even addressing the many issues that there are in our lives. So Lord, help us to remember always first to get on our knees and pray. Because God, you are the giver of life. You are the giver of the answers of all the questions that we have. In you we find truth, we find life, we find joy and peace. God, we thank you that you are that rock that we can stand on. You're that shoulder we can cry on. And Lord, that you watch after us. God, we pray that you would be with Cal and Maureen as they build their lives. Lord, continue to give them peace and comfort in the midst of all this chaos and loss in their life. Lord, help us to surround them with your love and your encouragement and your and prayers towards you, God. Thank you, Lord, that no one was hurt in that situation physically. And yet, Lord, the emotional hurt that Cal and Maureen have of losing all those things is really tough. So comfort them, Lord, so that they would know that you are with them every step of the way. Lord, this morning we give you praise, and we've sung to you, and we've read your word, and we're now in a time of prayer, of calling out to you. And Lord, I pray that this would be the beginning of a beautiful week of worshiping you and encountering you around every corner as we focus on you in our lives. And Lord, as Pastor Egbert comes to share your word with us, Lord, open our ears and our hearts and give him words to speak so that we would understand who is in charge in this world. Lord, be with Route 67 as they go to a time of teaching, and be with the children in their times, Lord, that they would connect with each other and that ultimately they would connect with you. Thank you for the volunteers who lead the children. Lord, bless them and give them patience. Give them insight and wisdom to know how to teach the children. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you so much for this time that we have. I pray this in your name. Amen. At this time, I invite those of you who are in grade 6 or 7, Route 67, you can go up to the youth mezzanine for your time of teaching and connecting with each other.
I had to think this morning how sometimes when things happen in our life, how it shapes the way we sing some songs. I know, just happened to me this morning when we sang the first worship song, and it's easy to sing, you give and take away, blessed be your name. If we can do this, I think we have learned a lot. If God gives, and if even if we go through tremendous loss, that we can still say, the name of the Lord is blessed. In one of the commentaries, as I was preparing this for the sermon this morning, I read the story. There were some guys who were on their way to go to Ireland to watch a rugby game. And those guys were just good friends, so they traveled together, had a good time, and when they landed in Ireland, there was no one they noticed at the customs who checked their passports or anything. So what they did, they just went into this office booth that was there. They found some caps of those custom officers, put them on, came out, stood there, and controlled each passport of those who came in. Well, they had no authority. They had no right to do that. And unfortunately, in this commentary, they don't tell us the end of the story. I don't know what happened to those guys. But in similar way, the question is, who is Jesus? This question is looming over the whole entire New Testament, at least during the time when Jesus was here on earth. Who is he? Is he one of those imposters who just puts on the cap and says smart and good things? Or who is he really? I mean, if you look into the life of Jesus, Jesus did not belong to one of the great parties of influence in those days. He didn't belong to the Pharisean party, to be a Pharisee who were known for upholding the law and upholding holiness in order to prepare for God's kingdom to come. He wasn't part of the opposition party, who were actually the most influential party in those days, the Sadducees, who were more political, had more political clout. He didn't belong to any one of those, but they were considered by many the liberals. Jesus did not go to school formally to be trained as a rabbi. Although they considered him as one, but he never went to rabbi school, meaning he never attached himself to a rabbi in order to become a rabbi. He was not a scribe or a theologian that he ever had formal training in that respect. But nevertheless, what he did and what he said was earth-shaking. It influenced people, and it appealed to many people. And this is somewhat the background of the story that we are about to unfold this morning. If you still remember the text that we read this morning, that Pastor Dave read this morning, I would ask you, what is this text about? And I would bet you that 99% of you would answer, it's about the Sabbath. Sure, it's in there. It's about Sabbath. You know, you read the story, and the first time it was about the accusation that some Pharisees brought against the disciples of Jesus, that they were breaking the Sabbath. And the second story also plays around the Sabbath when he was in the synagogue. And again, the Pharisees tried to trap him, and it was again about the Sabbath. So it would be very tempting to talk about the Sabbath this morning. But you see, if you read Scripture and if you work and deal with Scripture, you have to be careful to, at least in my opinion, to be true to the text and to see what is this really all about. What is the story here that Matthew wants to convey when he wrote this gospel several thousand years ago? What did he include? Was it about Sabbath? So what we will do this morning, we'll take a look at this text. What is the main thrust of the story? What are we supposed to learn from that? And we will also touch very briefly on the Sabbath. So what's this story about? We have heard it, and you can read and follow along in your Bibles if you have it with you. It's about an incident that happened in the life of Jesus as he was in the vicinity of one city, maybe Capernaum, that's where was his hometown. And he was walking along with his disciples. And we also have to assume that he was not further away than a Sabbath mile, because that was the distance that somebody could go and walk on a Sabbath in order not to break the law. A Sabbath mile was approximately the distance that anyone had in order to get to the synagogue and back home. So Jesus was obviously very close, somewhere in one of those cities, walking along with his disciples. And as they were walking along, they walked through some grain fields, and they ripped off some of the grains, probably wrapped them in their hands, and ate the corn. And Matthew points out they did this because they were hungry. Some Pharisees saw that and said, "Oops, wait a minute, you are breaking the Sabbath." They just addressed Jesus directly, didn't even go to the disciples and talk to them. They talked to the boss. You know, you go always to the boss and say, "Hey, Jesus, they broke the Sabbath. Don't you care about this?" Now, in order to understand what's going on, we have to have a taste of what that Sabbath thing was all about. Sabbath was, in the time when Israel existed, one of the national celebrations that identified these people as a people of God. There was no nation around them that had any kind of laws like this to keep a Sabbath, to have a day that is kept holy to such an extent that you don't do any kind of work. So Sabbath, and by the way, as we'll see later on, the temple was those two monuments that told everyone around them these are special people. They live by unique rules. And if you would touch the Sabbath, if you would touch the temple, it would be almost considered treason. It was one of the greatest crimes that you can commit, to break any one of these. So keeping the Sabbath was part of was actually national pride. It was something that you did in order to be recognized as a Jew belonging to the people of God. Well, we also know that the Bible gives us in one of the Ten Commandments the rule, yes, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. So it was really a rule that came from God. It was a law that came from God. It belongs to the Ten Commandments. And it was also included in this law that you shall not do any work. And this extends not just to the people of Israel. It extended to all the slaves in Israel. It extended to all the guests who were living in this country, any foreigners. And it extended even to the animals. Even those were free from work at least for one day. So it was a very clear command of God to be holding and keeping up the Sabbath. However, if you have a rule like this, you will automatically, if you try to keep this law, you come to a question. And that question is, what is work? What is work? What is considered work, isn't it? I mean, it's a question. What is considered work? If I say, you shall not work, so what is work? When do I break the Sabbath? What kind of work breaks the Sabbath? The Bible and the Old Testament, the Torah, is not very specific about that. So it then tickles our minds. So what is then the law? Those who are the keepers of the law were very interested in how exactly to describe what that looks like. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath properly? It was actually after the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Israel went into captivity, it was almost obliterated as a people. Just two tribes were left. They were in Babylonia in captivity, and it was during that time that the people were reminded to come back to God. It was a whole revival happening in those days that people were reminded of who they were, and they wanted to go back to God. And it was during the time that also there was a couple of prophets were working during the time, like Zechariah, and it was Malachi and Micah, and those prophets were working during this time, as well as we know the story of Nehemiah and Esther, some of the books in the Bible. It was at the time of rebuilding what they used to be. It was a time of remembering we are the people of God, and it was a great movement back to the roots, to the law of God. It was during the time, supposedly during this time, that also the whole sect and the whole party of Pharisees had its origin. People who literally wanted to go back to the roots and live holy lives so that they could truly be representing God to the world around them. One of the statements of the Pharisees was that you live at home as you would live in the temple. You live a holy life all day around with all kinds of rules. And they also remembered that the defining document that unites us was the law, the Torah. It was this thing that almost stood for God, because God was revealed in the law, and you do not break the law without any consequence, but the law distinguishes from any other people on the earth. So one of the intentions now was to revive the law and to the obedience of the law. And part of what they did during the time is to, and they literally called it that, in order for us not to break the law, the best thing is to build a fence around the law. To build a fence around the law. Meaning you have little laws that you need to break first in order to come to the big thing. In other words, you just have to go over the fence first in order to really break the law. So they started to think a lot about that. How can we make sure that we keep the law? And certainly the Sabbath law was one of them that they spent a lot of time with to think about how can we keep the Sabbath. In the Mishnah, that's the book that contains all the interpretations of rabbis, how they interpreted the law, how they ruled on certain laws. And in this we find several chapters on the Sabbath. And in that they identified 39 acts of work that are considered work, and if you or labor, and if you break them, you definitely broke the Sabbath. 39. Here they are: sowing, plowing, reaping, binding into sheaves, threshing, winnowing, fruit cleaning, grinding, sifting, knitting, baking, wool sharing, bleaching, combing, dyeing, spinning, warping, making two spindle trees, weaving two threads, separately two threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing on with two stitches, tearing in order to sew together with two stitches, hunting, slaughtering the same, skinning them, salting them, preparing hide, scraping hair off, cutting it, writing two single letters, erasing in order to write two single letters, building, demolishing in order to rebuilding, kindling, extinguishing fire, hammering, transferring from one place into another. These are the principal acts of labor. So you can go home. That's how you do the Sabbath. But this was not all. Now you have to explain all that. And just to give you an example, and I think it's good to have this framework in order to know what was Jesus up to. What was he up against? What was the mindset of these people? You have seen in one of them, there is one sin is transferring from one place into another. In the commentaries on that law, it was first of all talked about that transferal is meant from one property that has some kind of a obvious border to another one. So in the example was given that, for example, if the master of a household is standing inside of a house and the servant is standing outside of the house, and if the servant is now reaching into the window to grab something that the master puts into his hand, and he takes this out of the window, he is transferring property from one to another, and it's breaking the law. If, however, he is reaching his hand into the house, grabbing something from the master, taking it out, taking something from him, and giving it to the master, he's not breaking the law because there's an exchange. You see how complicated that gets? So here are people who are very interested in keeping the law. And you can rack your brain about all the ins and outs of how particular and how exactly you keep the law. And those Pharisees now come and see the disciples ripping out the heads of grain, obviously rubbing them in their hands with his threshing. The one is reaping, the other one is threshing. So they break the laws on two ends in order to eat them. And they say, Jesus, you must do something against it. And Jesus now answers in a very interesting way. Jesus now goes back to David. And he said, guys, have you not read the story about David? And you know, David is the king. The king that they always looked up to. That is the king who they identified with. They were the children of David, besides Abraham. And they always recognized him as the symbol of king. And if the Messiah would ever come, he would be a son of David. And Jesus goes back to the story of David. You know, Jesus is an absolutely smart man. You can admire him, his smartness. So when he tells about a story when David was running around, he was already anointed as king, but Saul, the king, was still in power, and he was his successor, and he was already anointed. But he moved around with a band of guys who just tried to make a living and fought some battles in the background, but mostly they hid before Saul because Saul was pursuing them. He didn't want David to be king and his successor. And on these travels that they went around, they came to a city called Nob. That's where the tabernacle was located at the time. The tabernacle, as we know from the Old Testament, was the symbol of the presence of God. It was this tent, and it had this box in there where there was symbols of God's presence. The law was in there, and there's the Aaron's stick there and some other things. But it was the place where they identified, here is the presence of God, because that made us a people of God, because God is here among us. And part of the ritual of that was that there was bread presented in the tabernacle every week, and every week it was changed, because this bread was a reminder of God's provision in the temple. So the priest, every Sabbath, they went in there, took the bread, exchanged it, brought it out, brought the new one, and then they could eat that bread. Well, it's a week old, stale bread, good food. But anyhow, it was only allowed, a priest was only allowed to eat this, because anything attached to the temple was only, if at all, for the priests. Now David showed up, and he demanded this bread, and he ate this bread. That was obviously breaking the law. So what was Jesus' point? His point obviously was, David broke the law. Why? Why could he do that? Because he was David. He was the anointed king. And as a king, he supersedes everything else. He had the right and the authority to do that. And the interesting point with the story is that Jesus fits almost exactly into the same mold. He was anointed king, but not everyone recognized him. And some had no idea who he really was. In fact, they hated him for being a king. They wanted to kill him for that. Jesus traveled around with a band of, well, nobodies, who belonged to him as his disciples. And Jesus now broke the law, or the disciples broke the law, but Jesus identified himself with that. Because why? Something greater than David is here. The King of Kings is here. The Messiah is among you. The one to whom all this points, to whom all this was a shadow. He is here right among you, and you don't see it. You don't recognize that. You cannot see that Jesus is the David, the follower on his throne, the one who is sitting on the throne of David, and the one who is to come to bring freedom to his people, the one who said the kingdom of God is at hand. You can't see that. And Jesus wanted to make clear, I am the one and I have the right to do so. And then the second thing that Jesus points out is this, that in the temple, the priest always breaks Sabbath laws, always. Because they were busy while others were resting, they were busy. Because they had to bring the sacrifices, they had to change the bread, they had to make sure that all the temple activities were keeping alive and that they were done. So they broke the Sabbath. For them, Sabbath rules did not really apply as it did to any commoner. And the question is why? Because they were servants of God. Because of their calling, it didn't really apply to them. And they were still in the bounds of the law. And now Jesus said something even more bold. And he said, friends, something bigger than the temple is here. In one sweep, Jesus almost rebelled against two institutions, the Sabbath and the temple. Something bigger than the temple is here. What Jesus is alluding to is, friends, God doesn't dwell in the temple. This was the symbol of all the people of Israel. If you want to meet God, you go to the temple. That's in the Holy of Holies. There is God. There he is. And only the high priest can go there once a year to even approach God. This is our symbol, our pride, that we know God is with us. And here comes Jesus and says, something bigger than this is right here. I am the dwelling place of God on earth. God's presence is right here with me, in me, through me. If you would see that, you would be free. And it makes, as you later see, the Pharisees so upset, because what it means, that whatever happens there at the temple is meaningless. They are not serving really the God of the Old Testament anymore if they don't recognize Jesus. And in fact, Jesus develops this whole story later on, and he says the temple will be destroyed. Chapter 24. Other texts where he alludes to the fact that he is, where he is, there is his presence, is Matthew 18, where we always quote every once in a while, where two and three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. It's the temple. It's where people gather into the, in the name of Jesus. That's where he dwells, not in this building, but there where he is. And they cannot grasp it, that God is here. And John has a good way of describing that when he talks in the very first chapter of his gospel. And the word became flesh. And it says, actually, if you would translate that properly, the word became flesh and it tabernacled among us. It pitched up his tent among us. And it's a definite pointing to the fact that here is the temple. It became flesh in Jesus Christ. He lives here among us. God became here, came here on earth, and his presence is here on earth. And thirdly, Jesus goes and talks about the principles of Sabbath. He said, what is Sabbath about? And he says, if you would understand what was written in Hosea, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know what the point is, the interesting point? Sabbath was meant to celebrate God. It was a time that is set aside to celebrate God. And all they did is the exact opposite. And Jesus points to the fact God is a merciful God. God is a God of mercy, of grace. And the best thing you can worship him is to be a person of mercy and of grace and to extend grace to other people. And Matthew connects now this story with another story that makes the point clear as possible. He is in the temple, and then the disciple and then the Pharisees come to Jesus and they point to a man who has a crippled hand, probably paralyzed. And they say, here, Jesus, is this legit to heal someone on Sabbath? And again, you have to know there's a discussion going on among the rabbis whether you can heal or not. And the majority would go so far and say, well, healing, if it is not rescuing of life, you should wait for another day. You can do it on Monday or Sunday in those days. So, and Jesus is confronted with this story and he says, guys, you don't get it. Then he makes clear to them their hypocrisy. He says, friends, let's think about that. If you have a sheep and the sheep falls into the well, what are you going to do? Well, then he knows in their mind, are you not going and rescue the sheep? Because, you know, sheep in those days is money. That's money. They don't have bank accounts like us, but money. That's my investment because this gives me life, that gives me food. I can sell and make money, all that. That's money. I will do whatever I can if my money is lost. And then Jesus says, it's interesting. If money is more important to you than the life of this person, and to do good, where the law actually comes in between of you and your desires and your love of money, and that what would really honor God. And Jesus says, hey, come on, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and he healed him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't break any laws on the Sabbath? Because he speaks and that was allowed. He didn't touch him, nothing. Side remark. But even if you go to the whole background of the story itself, you know, how the Pharisees argued about that. You know, there's interesting in one of the chapters, they talk about there were extremes. Some said you are not allowed to help an animal at all. Even if it gives birth and it will die, and that you can't help an animal, the other one will surely be helped. And in between were some other rabbis who said, okay, if an animal falls into a well, you can throw stuff in there so that it can find its way out. Anyhow, this is the mindset Jesus dealt with. What are you going to do about this now? What are we supposed to take out of this text? And I will mention two things. One is a very simple truth. Jesus is Lord. How many times have we heard this, thought about this? But this is a very simple, basic, but all-encompassing truth. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is the God and the Lord. And he says over the Sabbath and, by the way, any other rule and any other law that points to him. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We are called to follow. See, the problem that Jesus is pointing to, that there is obviously often what happens over time is when we try to serve him, that over the years we build up some ways of how we do that, that become, if you will, laws in itself and ends in themselves. That our serving God is connected to certain forms and sometimes even certain way of dressing and certain way of doing things. That become the measuring stick for our relationship with God. And in church history, that has always happened. It has always happened that there's some things building up that become a measuring stick. Laws that are not written anywhere in the book, but they are there. They exist. And we start measuring one another with those things. How you dress on a Sunday, for example. How you conduct service and what songs you sing and how you do certain things, and if you read the Bible in the morning or in the evening, you know what I'm talking about. Although those things in itself are not wrong, there's nothing false with that, there's nothing that is in itself evil, nothing. But you see how it becomes more important than what they are pointing towards, and that is serving God, serving him. You see, Jesus is not a law. Jesus is a person. And although Jesus died and rose again 2,000 years ago, he lives today. He lives in this day, 2015, not 20 years ago, not 40, 50 years ago. He lives today, with you today, in this century, in this country, in your workplace where you are. And in this place, you follow Jesus. And Jesus is the absolute authority in everything. Wow, this is a bold claim, isn't it? But the question is he? Is he for you? Is he the one that knows how to live life today? Is he smart? Is it the one that you willingly submit and say, God, I submit to the way you want me to live. I'm submitting to you as my Lord. I want to do what you say. I want to hear what you say and I want to do what you say. I want to do this. Or would you do this with some trepidation and hesitation? Say, I'm not sure about that. I have my way of doing things. I don't know whether he has any idea how my life looks like. The job that I have, the position that I fulfill, the role that I play. I don't know whether he knows anything about that. I don't know whether anything that he says really is applicable in the 21st century. He is not in my office. He doesn't have my reputation. Friends, I do think we do have to answer that question very, very personally. Who is Jesus? Who is him? And I say, for you. You know, Christianity always has its greatest strength if people follow what he says. And if they trust that he is fully relevant. That his, what he says and the way how he describes life is fully applicable in this. And lastly, very shortly, the application for that would certainly be Sabbath. Because that's what we are talking about. As I've mentioned, Jesus actually in this whole discussion doesn't say anything specific for or against the Sabbath. He doesn't go into any kind of discussion on that. And I would assume that the principle of Sabbath still stands. Because the foundation of the Sabbath is rooted in creation, if you know. Now, on the seventh day, God rested, and that became the argument for a Sabbath. So you shall rest. And the whole principle of this resting developed many meanings over time. It was really that day that we are supposed to reflect on the God of creation. It was really that reflecting on who God really is. And if it is anything, then this is the rhythm that God suggested by which we live. A rhythm of rest and work. And that never was ever taken out of the Bible, because this is God's prescription of life. And on those prescription of life, you can now come and argue and say, well, yeah, that doesn't apply for the 20. He doesn't have my job, and I have to work 24/7. Those things don't, they're Old Testament. Careful. Careful with those arguments. Because the rhythm is still there, that God says, I created you to work in this rhythm of rest and work. Yes, it might not be combined and shouldn't be confined in laws and rules and how to make this properly, but you have to function that way. It's no accident that the first human beings that entered the face of this earth experienced their first full day as what? A day of rest. They were created on the 6 days. On the seventh, God rested. And out of that rest with God, they entered into the work week and then rested again to get ready for the next work week. So, we have turned this around. We have to rest from work. And Jesus says you have to rest in order to work. But the point is more than just not working. If you have listened carefully to last week's message, Matthew has connected all of this in a nice order. He says, Jesus stood before the people and saw how they were burdened by all these rules and regulations. And he says, friends, if you are burdened and or you are heavy laden, come to me. And then what did he say? I will give you rest. Rest comes out of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because here I stop striving for what I cannot achieve anyhow. I am accepted. How much of what you do is striving to be accepted, to be recognized, to be someone? That will be one part of rest. If I can come to rest in my soul, I am accepted. I am loved. The King of the universe loves me. And I don't have to find others who love me and desperately do whatever it takes to get loved and accepted. I can put this to rest and I can love others because I am so infinitely loved. I am forgiven. How much of what we do is driven by guilt? And God says, you're forgiven. Completely forgiven. Everything forgiven. Now it becomes your treasure that you forgive others and can do this freely to forgive those who hurt you because you are a forgiven person. And here you find rest in your soul. But it also will include that we learn to live in this rhythm of rest and work. You simply do not violate this law without consequence. You do not. And even modern science will point to that. You need rest in order to be efficient to work. And God was smart enough to say that at his creation time, to say you need that. How do you build this into your life? Resting is more or less spending time with Jesus. That sounds so spiritual, but that's what it is. Spending time with him, and however that fuels your tank, that may look different for you and then for me, because we're differently made. But the overall thing is spending time with him, because there is the source of rest. Come to me, then there you will find rest. And different people have different needs in this area, but this is the basic point. Go to him. Spend time with him, and out of that, you will have the strength to face another day. Tomorrow morning, when you go back to work, see your boss again. The challenging thing that's on your desk you know have to deal with tomorrow. It comes from knowing that Jesus is with you there. And sometimes you just need this confirmation today, yeah, he is with me. He will go with me through this time. And I can find rest because nothing is out of his control. So is Jesus your Lord? And if so, do you do what he says? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways. When we talk about you, then we talk about a God of love. And your love is simply doing what's best for others. seeking their best. And God, if we won't look for one example, then that's what you have done, what you have created. You are God for us, not against us. And what you say and what you tell us is for our good. If we could only understand that, if we could only believe it, if we could only hold on to that. Father, we know that where you are, there is freedom. Where you are, there's freedom of fear, there's freedom of seeking for beloved and accepted and striving and all the things that often drive us as freedom from guilt. Where you are, there we find all of that that our hearts really long for. So God, let's make sure about this, that you are our Lord, that we submit new again to you and find the freedom and the blessings that you only provide. We pray all this in precious name, Jesus.
Just if you feel like standing or if you feel like sitting, just do what you would like as you listen and as you join us in this song.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I know.